So, by show of hands, who here has had SpaghettiOs? Yeah, anyone? SpaghettiOs? So, yeah, they're definitely, they have, I do need to raise this. They have a special place in my heart, you know? I don't know. I don't love them a ton now, but as a kid, I used to really like them. And the premium ones were the ones with the meatballs in them. That was like how you knew. Now, another SpaghettiO-related question. Who of you have put SpaghettiOs in your gas's fuel tank? No one? Right? SpaghettiOs are at least decent food. They're perfectly fine in terms of food, right? Like, what's the problem? Well, you guys understand. That's not the point, is it? If you put SpaghettiOs in your car's fuel tank, it's not fuel. It's not going to run. No one's going to be surprised when the engine doesn't run. And that's because SpaghettiOs were never meant to be fuel. SpaghettiOs are not gasoline. And the reason I'm using SpaghettiOs specifically is because someone actually did this as a prank. They filled their gas tank up with SpaghettiOs, and then they drove it to a mechanic just to see the mechanic's reaction. So I thought I'd show a little clip of that just as a start so we could see this.
Hey, bro.
What do you mean?
Somebody, there's SpaghettiOs in your fuel tank. There's food. That's not gas. That's SpaghettiOs.
And this isn't supposed to, that doesn't go?
No. Look at that. That's food in your fuel tank, bro. If you didn't put that in there, somebody vandalized your car.
No, I've been driving in fine.
That's nuts. And one is your fuel pump.
And this is the fuel pump?
This is your fuel tank. And
but the thing inside it is the fuel pump?
Okay, you get it. For cars, having the right fuel matters a lot. That's pretty ridiculous to think that there would be SpaghettiOs in the fuel tank and somehow it'd run. And in fact, it's critical to whether it runs or not. It won't run. Just it like peters out as it's driving up to the mechanic. And the reality is, the right fuel in our life is even more important. And the wrong fuel in our fuel tank for our life is even more ridiculous than putting SpaghettiOs in our gas tank. So if you're running on the wrong fuel versus the right fuel, your whole life can change. What is the power source of what's running you? That's what we're going to ask today. Is it effort? Is it the flesh? Is it carnal desires? Or is it the spirit? That's what our text is talking about today. What is our power source? What governs our thinking? What is at the deepest core of who we are? Not what are we doing, but what is actually fueling that effort? And is that fuel leading to death and chaos or life and peace? We're going to be looking at Romans 8, verses 6 through 11 today. And as we turn there, actually before we turn there, let me pray. Father, I pray that you would help us become who you designed us to be. Speak to us through your word. Help us come underneath your authority. And Lord, transform us into, who you designed us to be. Illuminate the scripture for us, Lord. I pray that you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is fueling your tank? As we're turning to Romans 8, verses 6 through 11, let me remind you of some context. In Romans 7, there's this conflict that Paul is having, and he's talking about how there's this struggle between the flesh and the spirit and things that he hates doing. He keeps on doing, and he can't get rid of it. He can't shake it. And the things that he wants to do, he can't do, and he doesn't understand why. And there's this huge struggle, and he's talking about how on his own and in his own effort, he can't actually do the things he wants to do, and he keeps falling back into sin. And then in Romans 8:1, he says, but there's no condemnation in Christ. And then our passage says, why? Our passage actually tells us how to live the correct way rather than live in that struggle. So, what's the answer? Spoiler alert. That's hard to say. It's intimacy with Jesus. So if we're trying things other than that, no matter what it is, other than intimacy with Jesus, it's going to fail. That's the right fuel. Everything else is SpaghettiOs, okay? So let's read our passage to set today and see where it leads us. Paul explains how effort and effort and the flesh or our carnal desires will never fuel us. And Paul then explains how intimacy in the Spirit works, okay? So, starting in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. So my main point today is really simple. If you forget everything else, carnal fuel leads to death and chaos. Spirit fuel leads to life and peace. Paul is teaching that the difference between these two results, it's not our effort. It's not how hard we try. It's not what we're doing. It's what fuels us. It's the underlying motivating factor that matters most. What is ruling you? What is fueling you? Are you in love with Jesus, or are you in love with your carnal desires? If we are fueled by carnal desires, it will lead to death and chaos. If we are fueled by the Spirit, it will lead to life and peace. Paul develops this truth in our text logically. First, he introduces the two. So he just says briefly what they are. Then he goes more in depth into each one at a time. So that's kind of how what we're going to do this morning. First, we're going to look at both of them as an introduction, and then we're going to dive deep into both of them one at a time. So to start, it's pretty simple, right? To start, there's two fuels and two results. We see that in verse 6. Again, he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Right away, Paul tells us that there are two different types of fuels, two different results, and that it is not neutral. There's only two options. You're either governed by the flesh or you're governed by the Spirit. Now, the word flesh here in the Greek, it's sarx, and it carries this weight of carnality, this carnal nature that we just desire, like our urges and sinful nature. It's not just like our physical bodies, although it does mean that too. It's our carnal flesh. And I think the word carnal here is really important because it kind of gets that gross, desirous urge that we all have sometimes, the temptations that we have, the carnal nature that we struggle against. This carnal nature is a desire that we have to create idols in our life, to worship something other than Jesus. It's a desire to chase after sin, obviously. It's a desire to work on our own effort without Jesus. And ultimately, ironically, although we think we're being selfish correctly, this carnal nature is a desire to destroy ourselves. It leads to death and chaos. The mind set on the flesh doesn't just lead to death, it is death. The Spirit, on the other hand, the really good side of this coin, is not just a helpful influence or a religious boost. It's not just the right religious way to think or do things. The Spirit is God himself dwelling in us. The Spirit is living in us to the point where we have access to who God is through the Spirit. When we give our lives to Christ, when we call him King, he indwells in us and he enables this intimacy that we have. When we set our mind on the Spirit who dwells in us, we actually connect with the being that created the whole universe, the creator of everything we have direct access to. So as we connect with God, it's not that it leads to life and peace. It is life and peace. It's pretty wild. To set our minds on the wrong thing is death. To set our minds on the right thing is life. And so it's very important when you think through this text, you ask what your mind is set on. Romans 8 describes this as life and peace. Now, we're in a series on Lent, and you may be wondering, what does this have to do with Lent? A large portion of what Lent is about is our own mortality, our own death, our struggle against sin and our carnal nature. If you were at the Ash Wednesday service, that's kind of what Ash Wednesday is about. That's a huge portion of what Lent is about, is this struggle that we have and this face-to-face reality with the fact that we all die and that we all have this sinful carnal nature. Romans 8, 6 through 11 is talking about that. And then it leads us through, sort of as we go through Lent, as we walk through Lent with Jesus, we walk up to the cross. And then at the cross is where all that is dealt with, our sinful nature, our desire to just give in to our carnal nature, our struggle with death. All of those things are dealt with at the cross because Christ defeated death, he defeated sin, he was resurrected from the dead, and now that power is living in us. So this is directly tied to Lent. And it's a really powerful way because it's all about the struggle and the victory. Amen? This is going to be really exciting. Okay. So the question then naturally asks us, what is fueling us? When we spend our time thinking about matters a lot, the phrase set our minds on is really important in this text in verse 6. What we are setting our minds on is what fuels us. The phrase means what we spend our time thinking about. What do we go to when we're, you know, kind of drifting in our thoughts? What is intentionally, what are we putting into our brains? Because what we're thinking about shows what we care about, shows what is actually even transforming us. We are changed by the way we think. Negative self-talk or positive self-talk really matters a lot in life. What we think about, how we think, matters a ton. And we have all these phrases in the English language that kind of, you know, identifies this. I've been thinking about you all day. You know, that's usually at least a good thing, you know. Or man, that I can't get it out of my mind, or I can't get it out of my, it's like, man, that is sort of consuming you. And it's transforming you too. Romans 12:2, Paul talks about this. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we have the right fuel, if we're focused on the right things, we allow God to renew our minds. And what's wild in this passage, it gets me every time. I still can't get over it. We can know God's will. We can know what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can know it if we are setting our minds on the right thing. If we are allowing our minds to be transformed, if we are seeking after intimacy with Christ, if that is what is fueling us, that's what we'll be transformed into. But it's also for better or worse, because we could be conformed to this world. We could be. If we get consumed with things of this world, if we set our minds on our own carnal nature and desire, then we will be conformed to this world, and we will not be conformed to the will of God. It's a big deal. It's one or the other, too. From here, the text naturally asks, what fuel is running your mind? Is it your carnal nature or is it the spirit? You're probably already wondering that, because what you run on matters a lot. You can tell it's going to lead to life and peace or death and chaos. And so you might be wondering, what is the fuel that I'm running on? When it comes to fuel, there's only two types of fuels. That's why the SpaghettiOs image matters. And I don't know, I have a little image of the SpaghettiOs, but you know, this is why this matters. There is, like, it could be anything. It could just be anything other than gasoline in this, right? It doesn't matter if they're fair trade, non-GMO, full organic SpaghettiOs, right? No. The mechanic doesn't look at the car and say, I see the problem. You need more SpaghettiOs. No. The problem is it's SpaghettiOs. It's not fuel. And it could be anything. It could be a different food. It could even be a different type of fuel. Like if you put diesel fuel in your engine, it's still not the right fuel. Anything other than the right fuel will break your engine. And so you need to be filling up with the right fuel. Anything that is not intimacy with Christ, anything that is not setting your mind on the Spirit is the wrong fuel. So it's not just SpaghettiOs, it's anything that is not the right fuel. And this is true for what fuels us. If your fuel source is wrong, the outcome is inevitable. That's a big deal. It's death. And by contrast to peace, chaos. The fuel source, when we use the right fuel, though, is inevitable as well. And that's very encouraging, isn't it? Because if we're fueled by the right thing, our own effort is important, but ultimately it's not us doing it. It's Christ doing it in us. When we are fueled by the right thing, the outcome is life and peace. So to try and process this a bit, I want us to ask a simple question. What is powering my effort? Not, am I trying hard enough? Not, are you deeply committed to church? Are you doing all of the right things? Many people are exhausted, not because they're ungodly and horrible people, but because they're trying so hard to live what should be a spirit-powered life fueled by carnal desires. All the effort, even the good effort, still is not enough. If you are really equipped to do an amazing job and do really well in life, but you don't have intimacy with Christ, you're going to be exhausted because the power source is wrong. You're missing the power source. The question is not how hard are you trying. Don't focus on your effort. Focus on the fuel. What is powering the effort? Is it carnal desires or is it spirit-fueled intimacy with Christ? Okay. So let's look at these two fuel sources a little bit more in depth. First the bad, then the good. That's the order of the text. And it gets a little heavy here. Just to warn you, carnal fuel leads to death and chaos. That's a reality. And he does not mince words here. He is very, very blunt. In Romans 8:7, Paul writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Notice the strength of that language. The flesh here is our carnal nature. It's not just neutral. It's hostile to God. At best, when we're not living according to God's will, he's sort of on the margin. That's at least how we feel. That's not true. You're hostile to God when you're living in sin and when you're dead in your trespasses. You're hostile to him. Not only that, you cannot submit to God's law. It's not possible to submit to God's law if you're being fueled by carnal desires. You're unable to not sin. Now, that's a phrase that is used by church fathers, unable to not sin, meaning you have to sin. You don't have the option to not sin. You're dead, or you were dead. Paul, in Ephesians, talks about this. He says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You were dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived once. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Ephesians says that we were dead when we lived in our trespasses. When we relied on carnal fuel, we were dead. Now, here's a picture of my grandpa Tony. My grandpa was a very blunt man. He had a dry sense of humor, and he was a very, very strong Christian. When he talked about spiritual things, though, it was pretty blunt. And he would say, whenever we talked about, you know, being a Christian versus not, he would say, "What can dead people do?" nothing. They're dead. Right? That's true for physical and true for spiritual. The very first work to even make it possible for us to choose him, choose Christ, is done by Jesus. We are dead. We cannot follow God's law. It doesn't say we're choosing not to submit. It doesn't say that we're in rebellion. It says we cannot. And then, this is why people get so exhausted by religion. We can't do it. We literally can't do it. And then Paul says another really intense, surprising thing in verse 8. He says, not only can we not obey God's law, in verse 8 he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The word cannot matters. It is not insufficient effort. It is not doing the right thing and trying to figure. It's an inability to please God. We cannot please God when we're powered by carnal desires. And it is an inability to obey God. We cannot do it if we're trying to do it on our own. If we're trying to do it in the right. This is heavy, isn't it? Now, could we look like we're doing the right things? Sure. Sure. But we will get exhausted, and then the end result is death and chaos and hell, frankly. That's no small thing. We can look like we're doing all the right things, but internally we're dying, there's chaos, and it leads to destruction. If you just add more whatever, fuel, SpaghettiOs, effort, obedience, it won't matter. This is why so many people are exhausted. Our carnal nature, it's not real fuel. We feel guilty for being unable to live how Christ wants. Externally, relationships break down, pride grows, anger between people and internally with ourselves starts to simmer. We start to get angry at God for having him tell us to do something that we can't do because we try and try again and we keep failing and we don't know what's going on. It's because it's by our own effort. If you've been in that cycle, you're not alone. Paul talks about that cycle in Romans 7 just before our passage. So if we look at Romans 7, verses 15 through 19, Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. He knows what he wants to do, and he literally can't do it. And I don't think he's speaking in metaphor or hyperbole. I think he has in mind a real struggle that he's going through, something that he really struggled with, and he's talking about the real struggle he has in his heart. Super relatable. I've gone through this. I used to have a problem with alcohol. I wanted to quit so badly. I know what it feels like to almost give up your free will. I know what it feels like to make all types of promises to yourself, to say, never again, I'm not going to do it, never again, no, stop, stop. What about her? What about him? What about that thing that you said? No, it's so destructive. No, stop. And then you give in. Over and over. I know what I want to do and I can't do it. And the very thing I hate, I kept on doing. It's a cycle. Thankfully, I've been sober now for many years. But it wasn't on my own effort. That's the thing. When I was trying to do it on my own effort, I kept failing. When I kept putting up boundaries and making rules and making promises to myself, it just kept failing. I think the reality is, we want to be able to fix ourselves. We don't want to give up control. We don't want to admit we have a problem. And that's why in most recovery programs, that's the first step, is admitting that you have a problem. That's the reality. We have to admit that we have this problem. And then the second step, or second series of steps, is giving that problem over to a higher power, namely Jesus. We admit that there's a problem, and then we give it over because we're not in control and we can't do it on our own. And then Christ fills us up, empowers us, and we can overcome it. That's the second part, though. We still got to camp out here in this first half. Sorry. So we're to wage war against this. We're not to just sit idly by, you know. We're not just to hope that things go good for us. No, we are to wage war against our carnal desires. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 talks about this. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Strongholds, those things that are holding on to you. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Most of us have struggled or will struggle with our carnal nature. And 2 Corinthians says, in order to overcome that, in order to fight against that, what we do is not rely on the flesh. Our weapons are not according to the flesh. No, our weapons are in our mind. We are to take every thought captive. What we set our minds on is mission critical, because that is what is going to be fueling us. If we set our minds on our carnal nature, we're going to fail. And so we need to be honest with ourselves about carnal living. Paul says in Galatians 5 that the acts of the flesh are obvious just before the fruit of the Spirit. And then he lists a whole bunch of them. They're obvious. Most of us know when we're trapped by living according to our carnal desires. Are you being fueled by religious effort? Are you one of those people that show up to church, do all the right things, but inside you're dying because it's so hard and it doesn't feel effortless and you're getting exhausted? What about comparison? Are you fueled by looking around at what other people are doing or what another tribe is doing, and if you're doing it good enough or if they're doing it bad enough to make you feel better? Comparison is another fuel, and it is a thief of joy. It will steal the joy straight from your heart. There's a litany of other things that could be fueling you. And I think we don't need to go into it because it's obvious. We know when what we're being fueled by is incorrect. It's obvious because the engine doesn't work. We push on the gas pedal and it doesn't run. It's right in our face. So then, how do we have the right fuel? How do we have this intimacy with Christ? Now we get to the kind of fun part where we get to talk about being filled with this good fuel, what is life and peace. Spirit fuel leads to life and peace. And not only does Paul make a decisive shift in the tone and the focus of the text, he also brings up a really cool pronoun. He says, you. In verse 9, he starts talking directly to the believers. Up to this point, he's just sort of been teaching about human nature in general. Maybe not to call anyone out in particular, but now he says, you. So let's read, starting in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Brothers, sisters, hear that. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to you. This isn't a command. This isn't a do something. This is a declaration. Paul is stating a fact. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Amen? It's not a premium upgrade. It's not available only to, like, the best Christians around. You don't have to pay extra. You don't have to sign on the dot. It's it. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit in full. You have direct access to Christ's Spirit living in you. That's why intimacy is possible, because the Spirit is in you. If you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you have intimacy with him. So if we set our mind on the Spirit, if we are thinking about him, if we are hoping to connect with him, if we are thinking about all of these different things, we can find a connectedness to Christ inside of our own hearts. Not the fleshy side, but the Holy Spirit indwelling side of our hearts. We can say, Christ, I want to connect with you in me. I know you're there. I want to live with you. I want to be with you. And you can experience him. And I have. And it's good. It's so giving. It's life-giving. It's not just life-giving. It is life. And it is peace. Spirit fuel is life and peace. We go from being unable to not sin to able to not sin, right? Now, you may notice a distinction here. We're not never sinning. We still have to actually fight. And sometimes we're going to be tempted. Paul's not, he's not saying, hey, you're going to be perfect. You're going to never struggle again. But now you have the ability to choose. Before, you were unable to not sin. Now, with Christ, now you're able to not sin. Paul is saying that there's a new law operating in us. The things that used to control us, that we were literally slaves to, we are no longer slaves to. We are free. In Romans 8:1, he starts by saying, there is no condemnation in Christ. And there isn't. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free. Will we struggle? Yes, but we are able to not sin, right? Okay. Paul clarifies further in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, Paul is being very realistic. The body is dead because of sin. There's a reality. Sin still is part of our human nature because of Adam's original sin. We have this sin nature, sort of like a cancer in our human nature. And we're going to get sick. We're going to be tempted. Our carnal nature is going to bubble up sometimes. We're going to experience that Romans 7 thing occasionally. I pray you don't, but you might. He's being realistic here. However, that doesn't get the final word. Because while the body is subject to death, the spirit gives real life now because of righteousness. What does that mean? This is where the law couldn't meet our need. This is where all the effort couldn't fulfill. This is his standard, God's standard of righteousness. It is not fulfilled by us, it's fulfilled in us. And that's because the Holy Spirit now produces in us that which the law requires from us. I'm going to say that again because it is a little wordy. Think about that. The Holy Spirit now produces in us what the law requires from us. If we try to fulfill the law and do all the right things in our own effort, we will fail. But now that you belong to Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit will produce the righteousness. That's why it says in verse 10, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The righteousness that is in you is not because you did anything to earn it. It is because Christ did so much on the cross. Now, interestingly, Craig and I were going through the discipleship book, and this week, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 23 was brought up, and it just hits the nail on the head about this. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. So 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big request, isn't it? Holy moly. Sanctified completely, and our spirit, soul, and body needs to be kept blameless. Okay, how's that going to work? Well, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How about that? What effort are we putting in? Who's doing the work? The God of peace. Not us. We can be at peace because the God of peace is the one doing the work. Yes, we have a role to play. I'm not saying we roll over and do nothing and give up trying because, hey, God's got it. He's going to forgive me. Whatever. It's fine. No, but the effort that we have is fueled by something different. See? That matters. We can do the same thing, but be fueled by something different, fueled by the knowledge, knowing, hey, God is the one doing all of the work here. God is the one keeping us blameless, working to fulfill what he has called us to. He asks us to do something extremely difficult, and then he does it. He's the one that fulfills what he's called us to. He's the one that fulfills our blamelessness. He's the one that fulfills our sanctification. And that is why Paul teaches that the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us, but in us. Does that make sense? It's not by us, it's in us. The righteousness is fulfilled in us because the Holy Spirit is in us. And so when we set our mind on that reality, when we set our mind on the reality that the Holy Spirit is in us, we are connected to intimately Christ. So finally, Paul brings all of this to a climax in verse 11. So if we look at Romans 8:11, we read, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This is resurrection power. And resurrection is the other huge thing that Lent is about. We're walking up to the cross with Jesus in the Lenten season, up to the place where sin and death and our carnal nature is all taken care of. And Jesus conquers all of that and then opens the floodgates of this powerful Spirit. The curtain is ripped in half. The Spirit rushes out. People are raised from the dead. Like, just a little random verse in the Bible, like, oh yeah, people were walking around in town too when Jesus was raised from, like, what? This is crazy power. This is the resurrection power that lives in you. That's wild. Yes, we are called to live now a certain way, to obey Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Also, sin and death doesn't have the final say. We will be resurrected and live eternally for real. Everyone who belongs to Christ will truly and in reality live forever. We are going to be talking to each other, hanging out together, sharing stories about SpaghettiOs, who knows. We're going to be hanging out for eternity with Christ and one another forever in reality because the power of the resurrection of Christ lives in us. We will be resurrected too. Amen? And as we walk up to Easter in Lent, that's a really, really important reminder. And there's two paths that's laid out in our passage. There's the path that leads to death and chaos, the selfish, the carnal desires, the effort. That's a path. And then there's the other path that leads to life and peace. And I pray as we walk through Lenten season together, we're able to focus and walk on the right path together, that we're able to walk down the path that leads to life and peace. So how do we actually do this then? How do we activate the Holy Spirit? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't know if you've seen that before. But how do we actually live in the Spirit? How do we set our mind on the Spirit? Well, first, train your mind. This isn't legalism. This isn't trying hard. This is just wisdom and good advice. Train your mind. Spend time filling it up with good stuff. Be with other believers. Spend time at church. Spend time watching things that aren't going to pollute your mind. What you put in is what you get out. Garbage in, garbage out. Holiness in, holiness out. Train your mind. Take your mind, treat it as sacred and holy. Treat it almost as a battlefield. Don't let that garbage in. Train your mind. It begins with the mind. What we're consuming matters a ton. Consume the right things. And if you're wondering, maybe a good filter for what you're consuming, look no further than Philippians. Philippians 4:8 gives us a nice list of what to think about. So in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is actually in response to anxiety. Paul says, hey, you have a problem with your mind. If you're feeling really anxious, praise God, thank God, pray, and then think about these things. Heal your mind by setting your mind on the right stuff. It's really practical. If you're feeling like you're struggling, like you're limping along in your Christian walk, pause and ask, hey, in my life, what is true? Do I have anything that I can think of in my life that's true? In my life, is there anything honorable? In my life, is there anything just? What about pure? When I think of pure, I'm going to throw my wife, kind of embarrass her, but I think, Cecily, you know, I'm so grateful that my wife is pure and beautiful and wonderful and, like, honorable. I'm so grateful for my kids. I can think about the good things. I can think about excellence, things and people that I know, a lot of you that do things with excellence and integrity and goodness. When I think about those things, it's not, hey, I have to come up with an answer to every single one, but it's a good filter to start training your mind to notice the good things, to start thinking about the right stuff, because as you do, you're allowing God to shape and renew your mind. So that's the first thing. Train your mind. Put the right stuff in. Okay? Second, if you want to start this flow of connecting with God, pursue intimacy with Jesus. And this one, right, is such a low-hanging fruit. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. I would encourage you to pause and maybe hear it just with fresh ears. How are you doing with this? Really? Really, how are you doing with pursuing intimacy with Christ? Not are you doing your quiet times. Not are you, you know, checking all the boxes. Are you truly finding moments where you're pausing and just being with Jesus and allowing him to wash over you? Because like any relationship, and a relationship that's powered by just obedience or trying to impress or improve upon or make them think that you're good enough and then finally they'll love you, if that's the whole point of the relationship with Jesus, it won't work. If I'm pursuing Cecily that way, it won't work. If I just want intimacy with her and I want to love her and I want her to love me back, the good will flow out naturally. Not always, but it'll be much more natural and it'll be much more abundant. Are you truly pursuing intimacy with Christ? Is there a realness to your intimacy? Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas says that there's at least 9 pathways to pursuing intimacy with Christ. And the point isn't to memorize all 9. There's intellectualism, there's nature, there's compassion and caring for people. The point is not knowing them, but doing them. And I'm sure there's more than 9. And I don't want to go over all of them because I think you know how Christ is reaching out to you and you know how Christ connects with you. And if you don't, that's something that I'd love to talk to you about. I know Craig really likes the Sacred Pathways as well, and we'd love to talk to you about how you could connect with Jesus better. Now, as you do these 2 things, as you train your mind and seek intimacy with Christ, there's going to be fruit. I said the acts of the flesh are obvious. Paul said that in Ephesians 5. But then he says, hey, but the fruit of the Spirit are these things. There's going to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. There's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we all probably know that list well. And what's interesting is the verse that comes right after it. Well, the fruit is pretty interesting too. But verse 24 says, and those who belong to Christ, oh, we belong to Christ, and if we belong to Christ, the Spirit is in us. Remember that, Romans 8? Yes, okay. If we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. No longer is that in control. We've literally crucified it. It's dead. We have put it on the cross. Jesus took it to the cross and nailed it there. And I want you to hear something then. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, if in that second section when I was talking about carnal desires, something came to mind, there's victory. You can do it. You can overcome. You don't need to fall back into it. You have hope. You have the ability to overcome that because the carnal desires and passions have been crucified with Christ on the cross. It went to the cross with him. He died for that. And if you belong to Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you can overcome. You can be blameless and pure. You can be sanctified. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect this side of heaven, but I am saying that we can be free of those things. We can be free from those strongholds and take every thought captive. Don't feel like you need to keep giving up and giving in and giving over and just falling into the traps of Satan over and over again. You can actually be free. Amen? Amen. Okay, you're going to notice that's happening in your life. You're going to notice growing of the fruit and the lessening of the sin and the stuff that's continually trapping you. So carnal fuel leads to death and chaos, and spirit fuel leads to life and peace. Paul has shown us that the point of the Christian life is not more effort. It's not trying to do all the right things. It's not trying to compare ourselves so that we do a little bit better than other people. That's not the point at all. It's about what is fueling you. And is it Christ and intimacy with Christ that's fueling you? And if it is, great job. If it's not, take some time, reflect. Think about what might be fueling you. Give that to Christ. And I'm going to invite the worship team up. And yeah, just ask, what is in your tank? Is it carnal fuel or is it spirit fuel? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would overwhelm us with your spirit, that we would be so overwhelmed with your spirit that we would have no option but to set our mind on you. Don't give us an option. Lord, we want to be intimately connected with you. We want to love you deeply. We want to pursue you. We want to know you and experience you so fully, Lord, in this Lenten season and for the rest of our lives. We don't want to be trapped. We want to be free. We don't want to fall into those temptations. We want to be free of them, and we want to do good and live an abundant, full life. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill us up, that we would be able to connect with you, and that we would live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, y'all, let's stand. Sing a couple more songs here. This song is called Come Alive. What a good lyrical song just to fit with Ryan's sermon about dead things coming alive. Through the eyes of man, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, and one by one the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. Yeah. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. Call out to dry bones, come alive. God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back to wayward sons. And by your spirit, breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. breathe, oh breath of God. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe, oh breath of God. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call